Now, just to reiterate the invitation and welcome that has been given already, we are glad to see all the folks who are here. Dr. Stuart Gillespie is a local man. I'm really the stranger, and of course it's just been good to get to know the folks as we've travelled around the doors and spoke to them at the doorstep. And it's good to see folks here tonight that have promised to come and have kept their promise. Now, as if you've been here last week, we've been looking at pictures from the Psalms, pictures from the Psalms. And tonight, we're going to be looking at another picture from the Psalm, and tonight we're looking at Psalm 22. If you have a Bible, we'll read together in Psalm 22. Now, if you don't have a Bible, you can just sit and listen as we read this portion of Scripture together. We'll commence from verse 1, Psalm 22 and verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and I'm not silent, but thou art holy. O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel, our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God, and from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths, as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. Now look at the New Testament, please. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 27. Just a corroboration of these words in the Old Testament. Matthew 27. And verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, thou destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and the elders, said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if you will have him. for he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also who were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. When the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he spoke of two men who built a house. Those two men, as they built that house, the one house must have gone up much quicker than the other. The simple reason was that he built upon the sand and there was no foundation. The other man who had this longer work to do, he built his house upon rock. Good foundation he had. And as a result, when the storms came and the winds blew, the man whose house was built upon the sand, his house collapsed. The other on whose house was built on the rock, it stood firm. We have been emphasizing during these meetings, and we do it again tonight, we rest our message on one book, and that one book is the Bible. You might maybe ask me the question tonight, why is it that you have such confidence in the Word of God? For really, without this book, I have nothing else. I have no message. But with this book, confidently, we can present to you the message of the Gospel. You might say, well, it is an ancient book, and so it is. It was written by 40 different men, and so it was. Written so long ago, how could it be relevant for us today? The answer is, because it's the Word of God. We want to emphasize it again and again and again. Oh, if you would only go home and just take that Bible down and read it for yourself. I want to give you three reasons why I believe the Bible is the Word of God. Number one, it says so. It says so. Over 3,800 times in the Old Testament, we have these words, thus saith the Lord. That is why we know so much about God. That is why we have this wonderful revelation of his word and this wonderful message of the gospel, because God has given it to us in his word. I can rest the message of the gospel on the great fact that it's the word of God. But secondly, not only does it say it's the word of God, but it agrees. The beginning, the first person who wrote was a man called Moses. The last person who wrote was a man called John. And between those two men are 1,500 years. Now I remember hearing of six consultants who were asked to give their analysis of treatment of a particular disease during the course of 10 years. And each of these consultants disagreed with each other within the space of 10 years. 1,500 years apart. And Moses writes, and John writes, but their message agrees. That is why I have confidence in the Word of God. But perhaps for tonight, the most important truth that I believe that the Bible is the Word of God is the important subject of prophecy. Prophecy. That is, something written ahead of time that's going to take place. We mentioned on Monday night that Psalm 1 is God's viewpoint of the world. Psalm 2 is God's viewpoint of prophecy. Psalm 22 is God's viewpoint of Calvary. Calvary. There is no person in the Old Testament or in the New that this could refer to apart from the Lord Jesus. In fact, when we look at all the evidence in the Old Testament, there are 33 references from different writers at different times in the Old Testament telling us what would happen within the space of 24 hours. And the possibility of these things happening within the space of 24 hours is 1 in 537 million. We have 11 here in Psalm 22. But here is the wonder of the Word of God. God directed through His Holy Spirit a man called David to write of Calvary, which was still 1,000 years away. And he writes with such accuracy that we can be confident that this book that we hold in our hands is the Word of God. Right at the very threshold of the Psalm, Psalm 22, we have one of the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the cross. 7 times the Savior spoke when He hung on that cross. The first time He addressed His remarks to His Father. "Father," He said, "forgive them. They know not what they do." The last cry He addressed to His Father as well, when He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." But in the middle cry, He did not address His remarks to His Father. He addresses His remarks to God. I want us to first of all to think about the timing of that remark that He made at Calvary, or the cry that He uttered at Calvary. It was at the end of the 3 hours of darkness. Let me just give you a little picture of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken to the hill called Calvary and was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning. And from 9 o'clock in the morning to midday, the sun shone in its brilliance upon 3 crosses on Mount Calvary. God knew that there would come a day when millions of souls would believe that the Lord Jesus Christ had been replaced by someone else, and the Savior didn't actually die on the cross. There are 580 million souls believe that today. The devil has done a clever job. I want to tell you that for 3 hours, from 9 o'clock in the morning till 12 midday, the sun shone to show to that vast crowd who were gathered there that day that the man who was dying on the cross was God's Son. But from 12 o'clock midday to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that sun was blotted out. Wasn't an eclipse. It's impossible when there's a full moon. It was at the full moon. It was God's hand over the sun. I would imagine up until that point, These people that stood around the cross, they laughed, they scorned, they mocked the Son of God, they threw taunts at him, they jeered at him, they cried, "Crucify him." But I would judge, when 12 midday came, and that whole scene was plunged into darkness, I don't think there'd be a word at Calvary. I think there'd be many folks falling down on their knees and asking themselves the question, why the darkness? Why the silence? What is happening? And that silence was broken when words escaped from the lips of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't a whisper. It wasn't a sigh. It was a loud cry. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which just means, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You look at that statement made by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 27. It's exactly the same quotation but spoken of in Psalm 22. A man called David, not knowing perhaps what he wrote, was writing the very words that would escape the lips of the Lord Jesus on Calvary's cross. My dear friend, tonight, God was in absolute control at Calvary. In the book of Amos, here's what it said. "It shall come to pass with the Lord that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day." At Calvary's cross, God shrouded Calvary with darkness because he would not allow his Son to be seen as he suffered for my sin on the cross at Calvary. My dear friend, tonight, I can understand the nail prints in his hands and the pain that he must have suffered. I can understand the nail prints in his feet and what he went through when he suffered that. I wouldn't have much understanding about that cruel crown of thorns that was placed upon his head, or that awful back that was beaten, that back that was beaten to such a degree that it was like a ploughed field. I can understand these things physically, but I tell you, I can't understand that cry and the depths of his suffering when Jesus Christ bore my sins in his body upon the tree. I'll tell you this. Some people tell you as you go round the doors, when you talk to them about heaven and hell, they'll say to you, "Oh, this is your hell." Well, of course, that's not true. There's no preaching in hell. There's no drink in hell. There's no believers in hell. But if ever hell was experienced on earth, someone abandoned by God, someone going through the blackness of darkness for 3 hours. My dear friend, if you never accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you live without Christ and you die without hope, you'll go to a place what the Bible calls the blackness of darkness forever. And you'll go to a place where there is no drink, not even water. And you go to a place where there's this longing and a recognition that you've been separated from God forever. The Lord Jesus Christ cried, "Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me?" I tell you, the psalmist tells us the answer. Thou art holy. Thou art holy. God was of holier eyes to allow his Son to be seen as he suffered the just for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God. Oh, my friend, tonight, that darkness was broken, that darkness was completed when the Savior bore my sins at the place called Calvary. You see, this desertion that the Savior experienced was unknown by men. When the children of Israel were coming to the Red Sea, and they were almost boxed in, and they couldn't find a way out, and they wondered what they were going to do, and the might of Pharaoh's army was just bearing down upon them, they cried to God, and he delivered them. They came to the walls of Jericho, and they wondered how they would ever overcome such a powerful city. And they cried to God, and he answered them. 3 men were thrown into a fiery furnace, and they wondered how they would ever survive in that furnace. And they cried to God, and he answered and heard them. A man was thrown into a den of lions, and he cried to God, and God delivered him. But my Savior, as he passed through the darkness, as he passed in through that experience of suffering for the sins of the world on the cross, he said, "I cried, and there was no reply. I cried in the night time in the Garden of Gethsemane. I cried in the daytime on Mount Calvary." And the answer was clear, because God was holy. What an experience for the Savior to pass through, and for people to walk past him, and the Savior could look down at them and say, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Does Calvary mean nothing to you?" Well, he was not only deserted, but he was despised. He says, "I am a worm and a nobody." We look at a worm, we look at it as something that's worthless, and we just take our foot and we crush it underfoot. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Creator of the universe, the Lord of creation, not only the Creator of the universe, but the Sustainer of the universe, was brought so low that he likened himself to be as a worm and a nobody. We often talk about people and we say, "Oh, he's somebody." a title person. You look at the titles that belong to the Lord Jesus, the Lord of Glory, the Prince of Peace, the Saviour of the world. And he said, I'm just a nobody. They turn their back upon me. They scoff at me. A reproach of men. I'm despised of the people. Men lifted the lip and they threw things in his teeth. He trusted in God that he would deliver him. Well, of course, that was exactly the words that the people said at the foot of the cross. I can understand in some little measure the Lord Jesus Christ quoting these words in the New Testament that were written in the Old Testament. But I can't fathom ungodly men and women using the same words that David the Psalmist says in Psalm 22, apart from the fact that they were written by the inspiration of God. Oh, they they were shooting out the lip. They were shaking the head. And he's saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Seeing he delighted in him. I'll tell you this much. There was nobody that walked upon this earth that brought such delight to God's heart. There was no one on the earth that had lived a perfect life like the Son of God. In fact, heaven could not remain silent. And after 30 years, when the Lord Jesus Christ was baptized in the River Jordan, there was a voice from heaven which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." God found delight in a man walking upon this earth. He did no sin. He knew no sin, and in him is no sin. But that one was taken. And tragically suffered at the hands of wicked men. We read about it here in Psalm 22. Speaks of them as being likened to bulls of Bashan. Bulls of Bashan. That were the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the leaders of the law. They had hunted the Lord Jesus. In fact, the title of the psalm is "The Hind of the Morning." We were going to an agricultural show last Saturday, and just as we went over a country road, we saw a hind skipping across the road. When it saw us, it made quick its exit. Called the Hind of the Morning. Herod started it. His opposition to the Lord Jesus tried to get rid of all the males. The Lord Jesus Christ was delivered. When he gave his first message, they tried to throw him over the brow of the hill. He escaped. They came with their accusations against him time after time after time until they surrounded him at Calvary. I said, these Pharisees, leaders of the people, they were opposed to Christ. He says that not only them, they were like the dogs as well. The dogs, of course, were always spoken of as the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were surrounded the cross as well. And they united their voice together against the Lord Jesus. There were voices that you could hear, you could see and hear, and there were people you could see and hear, but there was the lion, the devil himself was there, encouraging those evil men to cry against the Lord Jesus Christ. When we think about his sufferings on the cross, every little detail is spoken of here in Psalm 22. They pierced my hands. and my feet. Now, here's the amazing thing. In David's day, capital punishment was by stoning. It was only introduced a short time before the coming into the world of the Lord Jesus, and taken away after that, shortly after that. But David says in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before it happened, they pierced my hands and my feet. But added to that, there were soldiers around the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ had been taken by these soldiers in the judgment hall and had been scorned, laughed at him. They blindfolded him and they beat his face until it was almost unrecognizable. And then they said, "Who smote thee?" They put upon him a beautiful robe and they bowed a knee and they said, "Hail, King of the Jews." Had that robe remained on him, when they got to the cross, they would have divided that robe into four. But they took that robe from him. They put on his own robe that he had had all his living life. And when he got to the cross and they took that robe from him, and they decided that they were going to divide it up amongst themselves, they discovered it was seamless. And he threw a dice to see which one would take the coat. But 1,000 years before, it says they parted my garments and they cast lots on my vesture. My dear friend, why was he there? Why was he there? He was there bearing my sin in his body on the tree. I thank God for that night when I knelt in a little house in Hillington in Glasgow and confessed my sin to God and realized, perhaps for the first time, Jesus died for my sin. It was for me. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let me in. God could find no one else but God's Son to die on a cross. He bore my sin in his body on the tree. Tell me tonight, have you ever come to that point where you recognized it was for you? That he suffered and bled on Calvary? Those sufferings that he passed through was in order that you might have eternal life? It was for you that he came into this world to be your Savior? He went all the way to Calvary so that you might experience God's salvation. And the moment you come to him and you kneel before him and you confess your sin to him and receive God's Son as your Savior, Calvary takes on a new meaning. You can look up to the cross and you can say, "It was for me, it was all for me. Oh, love of God, so great, so free. Oh, wondrous love, I'll shout and sing. He died for me. For me. My Lord and King." Maybe I'm talking to someone tonight. You've heard the message before. You've never received it. Every time you come in here, you make a decision. Or you say, "I've never made a decision." Ah, you've made a decision every night you come in here. Every night you come in and you go out, the same way as you come in, you know what you're saying? You're saying one more time, "No to Christ. I don't want him. I don't want him as my Savior. I don't want him as my Lord. I reject him. I'm like the crowd. I'm like the mass around Calvary that said no to God's Son. But maybe there's someone here tonight, and you begin to realize why Jesus died. You're going to bow tonight before him. And for you, this is going to be the most important night in your life when you receive God's Son as your Savior. Psalm 22, God's viewpoint of Calvary. 1,000 years before it happened, written ahead of time, what accuracy, what clarity, as God's Son was going to take our place and die in our stead and pay for the judgment that is due to us, so that we, when we confess our sin, not only have a Savior, but are going to heaven to spend eternity with God and the Lord Jesus forever. He wants you to come to him tonight. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee again tonight for the great work of Calvary, where Jesus bled and died on account of man's sin. We thank thee for that moment when the Savior cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh, that abandonment. Oh, that lonely cry as he was bearing our sins in his body upon the tree. We pray that tonight, for the very first time, someone might realize that he was dying for their sin and come to him and experience cleansing as they confess their sin to thee and to the Lord Jesus. We thank thee for all who have gathered. We pray tonight that as thy word has gone forth, it might have touched one soul in our gathering this evening, and that someone might bow and receive God's Son as their personal Savior. We commend ourselves to thee as we separate, in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's take our hymn book, shall we, and sing a verse of a hymn in closing. 251. 251.